All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here analyzing Jacob's response to Pharaoh with the question of how old he was. In the three-part dissection of his response, this first part, as we saw, was a direct answer to his question that he was 130 years old. In light of his years of life, he describes it in the terms of sojourning. This recognizes that his words are from the perspective of his person as a believer, and that as a believer, he has an eternal citizenship that he is a part of and ascribes to, an eternal kingdom, and that life on this planet is temporary otherwise. And then in the second part now of his statement, few and unpleasant, as it's been translated in New American Standard, have been the years of my life, verse 9. This statement is parenthetical. It's an aside in regards to his age. And it departs as a point of assessment, a critique in regards to his life as a phase two positive believer. We break down the believer's life in three phases. Phase one is the salvation adjustment to justice of God. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, he died on the cross for their sins, 3 days later was resurrected. That individual is saved no matter what they may do after the fact, experientially regards their life. Phase two, then, is the Christian experience from that point of salvation until one exits this world and this body in this regards. Phase three, obviously, as it would be understood, is our eternal life niche. In regards to Jacob's experience, while a person may be positive to the gospel message phase one and believe Jesus indeed is their Savior, the issue then remains, are they going to be positive to Bible doctrine in his own critique and dissemination in regards to what they are to think, say, and do as being a believer, and that which is understood and extracted from the Scriptures in and of themselves. And as we know, Jacob is a phase two positive believer in spite of whatever STA maladies he may have faced personally in his own life. He was positive to doctrine. He overcame the hurdles ultimately, and he hung in there with it in regards to his life. Obviously, this should be an encouragement to all of us that you don't have to be perfect to serve God, but you do need to stay focused and keep oriented in regards to doctrine otherwise with respect to your life, and make the adjustments appropriately under the rebound maturity adjustment concept in that regards. So here now in his parenthetical statement, as we saw, he is assessing himself as a phase two positive believer, and it answers here in part, as we were dealing with, why Moses employs his name, his given name Jacob, rather than his divine name Israel, on this occasion. And that is that his assessment is to be understood from the perspective of the flesh, from the perspective of being a physical human being as a believer, phase two positive, in regards to life in and of itself. So, there's subpoint B in 7. There he is speaking from viewing life in his physical capacity, contrasting the spiritual reality in which a believer tries to live. A, he spins off the idea here now of sojourning that he used in regards to his overall life in years, and emphasizes that life is not only temporal but fleeting. We dealt with 9, the idea of the adjective here, the Hebrew adjective mayoth, translated few, in the context of time means a little while, is short, is fleeting hence. It goes by fast. And we showed you the documentation of it being used in the concept of time. A few days is a short amount of time, see. So, as a positive believer, not only does he recognize his life as being temporary and being a foreigner, if you will, in Satan's world, waiting the eternal kingdom niche in his phase three, he also recognizes that life in and of itself is short, especially when you compare it to all eternity. So, 10, the positive believer, where we was at, recognizes that the physical life given them by God is short compared to their eternal life niche. Even if you live a millennium, you compare that to eternity, it's a spit in the bucket. To God, another way is contrasted to God, 1,000 years is a day to God. See, one day of an eternal life niche. Of course, eternity means forever. So even that has its limitations. James 4:14, here in the exhortation of James, to those who want to compromise their assembly, their pursuit of NPR, of doctrine, for the sake of advancement in life, here under the terms of business or money. It could be any other pursuits otherwise that one may want to go after in this regard. To do that at the expense of doctrine is playing spiritual roulette. And that's verse 13, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What's a year out of, 70 years? 80 years. Go, maybe I'll come back rich. Here's a warning to those people that have that attitude in regards to compromising their NPR otherwise. Verse 14, you need to think about it. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. From day to day, we do live day to day. You never know. We've seen all the crap that's come down on our world in the last couple of years. It's amazing. People are just blown away about how much this world universally can change in such a short amount of time. The very concept of life in and of itself is almost foreign to many of us old schoolers, if not most of us anyway, living in our country, see. So you don't know what life will be like tomorrow. And here, life is described, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while. There's our concept. And then vanishes away. Just like a whiff of smoke goes up in the air. You might see it and be tuned into it for a minute or so. And then it dissipates. It's gone. So is life compared to our eternal life niche. We're given a certain amount of time to live on this planet. To exercise our volition. And to make our choices in regards to God and His plan for our life, or vice versa. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's a third-class condition, if the Lord wills. It's not a guessing game of God's will. it's a recognition in regards to, does this fall under God's directive will or under His permissive will? See, people so loosely throw out scriptures in regards to rationalizing the very actions that they make in life and choices they make in life. And instead, they are actually being disobedient to God in regards to decisions that they're making. See, it's not God's will for you to take off for a year to try to get rich and abandon Bible doctrine. Abandon Bible class. Oh, I can get the tape. So I'll see how good that does you. Take that to the Bema seat and see what it gets you. I understand keeping up and fitting in the gaps when you have to. But truly, a year that you abandon the body. See, that's another thing that you've got to recognize as a local assembly. We are a body of Christ, a local body. We're all part of of the same body in this assembly, and we're to operate as such. We each have us represent a different bodily type, a bodily part, under the concept of spiritual gifts and function towards one another and service to one another. Our priorities are to lie with one another in this capacity in regard to decisions that we make in life and things that we do and applications, etc. On and on. But, you know, everybody wants to be an island to themselves often. They can do it better for themselves. That's just a pastor's interpretation. Yeah, you're right. Not just his, though. It's God the Holy Spirit, because he may be in fellowship. Who knows? Who knows? God might be led by God the Holy Spirit. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Look for God's divine viewpoint, directive will in regards to your life. And as he opens and closes doors in regard to things, God is not going to, it's not going to be his directive will to go out there and be disobedient to doctrine, to go out and violate Hebrews 10:25. That's not his directive will for you, to forsake your assembly, see. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Verse 16, all such boasting is evil. But for our intents and purposes, life is just a vapor. It's just a vapor. 11, they recognize the adjusted phase 2, adjusted believer. They recognize they have only a certain amount of time in this physical world to fulfill the plan of God for their lives. Jesus dealt with the concept in John 9:4. You got the time that you got, and that's it. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance after death. No, nobody can come in and buy you a promotion in heaven after the fact. Like the Catholics want you to believe. Jesus, in his teaching here, on the way, correcting a misunderstanding in regards to disciples, in regards to the blind man that he healed, and for them it was a test, etc. He can't just ipso facto write off everything that happens to another person, another believer, as being because of sin. For him, it was to be another person that Jesus could apply healing to in his ministry as validation of his ministry. And obviously, that has all the applicable good effects upon the person who heals, etc. And then verse 14, the application, it's application that is emphasized in that. In verse 4, he goes on, we must work the works of him who sent me. That's apply the doctrine. Bible doctrine, as outlined by God in his plan, the plan of God. As long as it is day, day is life. As long as you have life. Night is coming when no man can work. Night, the analogy of being dead, the darkness of death, etc., being thrown into the mix. And once you are dead, there is no opportunity for further application. So you have what a lot amount of time you have to do what you will do with Bible doctrine, to build up your SG3 account, to make the maturity adjustment, and then obviously to hold to the end in that vein. So there is only a certain amount of time that we have. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Apply this to the concept. Again, here in the concept of surpassing grace, phase 3, the principle of applying divine good, in applying doctrine in fellowship, and the rewards that are set aside for us, and that there is the ultimate reward for those who do it right and make all three adjustments in time and hold to the end. And here is given an athletic metaphor where life is likened as a race. And as you know, with a race, it's very taxing. But speed is of essence. See, there ultimately is going to be in a race, and the fastest person wins the race in the physical realm. Here he likens this concept in regards to living the Christian life. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? That's looking at those who become believers. Once you become a believer, you've been entered into this Christian race, if you will. Now, whether or not you are effective and you are a winner in regards to the race in and of itself depends upon your ability and that you follow the rules in regards to the race. As with anything, there's rules. And so it is in regards to living the Christian life. It's not just a free-for-all as how you feel today. It's according to the rules. Somebody can run back touchdown from the end zone and make a phenomenal run, and they have one toe on the white line on the outside and they're out of bounds and it all comes back. See? Well, we understand that. And here he likens the millions and millions of those who are believers entering the race to the comparatively few that will actually be a gold medal winner. And that is, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Well, the statement, only one receives the prize, is literally true. There's one person that entered the human race that truly did, is a singular winner in the sense of running the race in its purest of forms. That was Jesus Christ. But through his person, we have opportunity to be winners in and of ourselves in regards to this race. And verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control of all things. That looks at one's discipline in life, the one's regiment, the setting up their NPR, their prayer life, to be fastidious in their rebound, application of doctrine, function of their spiritual gifts, all these other things that are part of your regiment of how you will organize and cause your life to function around these priorities in life. And he says that people who pursue their professions in academia and all these in sports, etc., all unbelievable sacrifices they'll make in order to attain their goal. What they'll give up in regards to their diets and in regards to funds bill and time and other sacrifices that they make. And he says, compare our Christian life to these people. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable, those who will enter like the Olympics, spend years and years training, pain, surgeries, you know, any other thing that they have to endure and undergo to get there. That's all for temporal glory. And unfortunately, that's where most believers have their eyes, is on temporal glory rather than the eternal glory. We're going after a glory that will never perish, will never fade. The wreath is the general headdressing that was given to the Olympian during the games at Corinth and during Roman times as a winner. And he says, verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. That is a goal. What's your goal? To be a prize contender. That's what your goal should be. See, and to accumulate as much SG3 along the way as possible. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Just not lip service. spinning your wheels, running out of step with doctrine. See, that's beating the air. Flailing, it's like you're flailing with no target to hit. See? If it ain't doctrine that you're after, if it's not doctrine that you're after to pursue, and you're not doing it in fellowship, then you're just flailing away in life, energy of the flesh. And he says, verse 27, but I treat my body severely. That's what Buffett means. It ain't Jimmy. It is to treat your body severely. Sometimes you just have to get mean with your STA when it starts to get a hold of you. See, and this looks at the very regimen of prayer, rebound, your NPR, and keeping your priorities intact when your flesh is otherwise salivating for you to go out and satisfy it, in contrast to what doctrine expects of you. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have proclaimed to others, I myself should be disqualified. The sad state of affairs is someone as great as the Apostle Paul to crash and burn at the end of his ministry. After all the truth, etc., yes, that's possible. Unfortunately, you see this happening to other pastor teachers and others in time. You know, that doesn't have to limit it to pastors. Anybody, you know, to me, worst case scenario, you hang in there for 25, 30, 40 years, 50 years, and at the end, you just let go. Oh, man. Time's fleeting as it is. It's going to be over before you know it. You can't hang on for a few more years. May only be days or weeks. Who knows? Hebrews 12:1. So, again, the concept there is you have a certain amount of time to exercise the grace that God gives you in your life to accomplish the goals, the spiritual goals that are set forth for us from the Scriptures. And then Hebrews 12:1. Again, an athletic metaphor of running is used. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who is that? That's the angelic host. Understand, the angels have a real interest in regards to human history, because we are resolving an issue that began with their race, the angelic race. We are the resolution to it. And obviously the hand of God for the elect angels being performed in regards to the human race, and specifically as it applies to believers. They have a very keen interest, because it is ultimately going to validate the judgment that's come upon Satan and the fallen third that had joined him in the rebellion in the lake of fire. So we may get to phase 3 and find out how many elect angels actually were part of our Bible classes. You never know. See, doctrine being taught, they're still learning. They're not omniscient like God is. They still learn. Even though their wisdom, obviously, is so past art that it's not even funny. But and so, if nothing else, even though you may physically be by yourself, understand you may not be by yourself. And it says, because we have a witness at all times, if nothing else, in regards to the angelic realm of witness regards to our lives. Nothing else, maybe your guardian angel is hanging out with you. See. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. That's anything that's going to interfere in regards to your spiritual advance, your spiritual matriculation, fulfilling God's and the sin. That's the non-legitimate things that are sponsored by the sin nature, which so easily entangles us. Notice the language. How easy the SGA wraps you up. That's intellectual honesty. To understand how easy the SGA can, you know what, you up. That's intellectual honesty. The self-righteousness of those who think they're above this is nothing but a complete delusion. They've taken an eight-way hit tab of some type of the cosmic psychedelic. And let us run again, for our intents and purposes, with endurance, the race that is set before us. See, with endurance, to persevere. Again, the race bringing about the concept of speed being of issue and hanging in there with it, ultimately there is an end to it and it'll be over before you know it. Even though for the short amount of time you run, it may be quite painful. Around Bethany, Oklahoma, which is the center of Legalismville. They had a track there for people to jog after I got on doctrine. And I'm not saying I was right in doing this, but most of you know I enjoyed tobacco. I used to like to run a mile and a half, 3 miles, and have a cigarette hanging out of my mouth when all these Nazarenes running by. I don't know why I did that, but I did it. Anyway. Jacob's assessment now of few, in quotes, two also, examples his perception of pastime from the advantage here of older age. That is, just how fast his life has passed. Obviously, experience validates this concept. Old age validates this concept. We've all been there. When you're young, you're of youth, middle age, etc., you're preoccupied. So often it seems like the days just drag on and on and on and nothing will ever be over. And there's so much in life. I mean, I'm not going to die. I'm young. All these whole concepts. When you get of age, you'll start analyzing your life, whether you like it or not. And you'll look back and you'll go, good grief. Did time ever fly? Isn't it making a difference whether you're speaking from the perspective of 70, 80 years or you're speaking from the perspective of 150, 200, and even 900 years? So his assessment here also, I believe, incorporates into his perception of looking back in his own life from his own perspective of being 130 years old and just how fast time went by. All the years that he spent in self-induced misery over Joseph and he didn't have to. So that just flew by. Quite honestly, it feels like I just arrived in Ohio last week. That's just how fast time's gone by for me. And if I remember correctly, it was snowing then too. But anyway. So 13. So we can add that into the perspective of his comment, of his assessment, how fast time has been gone by. Not only doctrinally, but experientially. That's the perception I have. Jacob's saying. 13. Now, the second Hebrew adjective, raw, simply, translated unpleasant, means evil or bad. That's the root meaning of this word. And has been predominantly translated as such throughout Genesis. We've seen this word 29 times before. And almost across the board, the majority of those times, it's been translated or could be translated evil. So life has been fleeting, and evil is what Jacob is saying. 14, he is reflecting here upon life in the physical realm as Jacob, as dominated by the evil of the natural man, the sin nature, the STA, the simple trend of Adam. Satan's counterfeit to divine good is human good. The world wants you to believe that any good is good before God. The idea. We understand that there is a stark difference. And all individuals are endowed through physical birth with sinful flesh. That's what they inherit. Every single one of us. And the STA dominates the world. It even has the negative impact as it would be even upon positive adjusted believers, as we know. And as Ecclesiastes 7:20 makes clear, there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Sin is pervasive in Satan's world. Then Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean before God. See, this is God's perspective. We're unclean before God through our sin nature. And all of our righteous works are like a filthy garment. This emphasizes the human good counterfeit that the world pursues in answer to the bad things otherwise that they perceive they're involved with under personal sin. And all of us wither like a leaf. There's the concept of time once again. Temporary. So, Jacob is saying life is fleeting and man is evil. And that looks at the domination of the sin nature and its effect upon mankind and the human race. They can cry peace and safety all they want. But it's never going to happen as long as men are in charge of this world with an STA. Evil is pervasive. So whatever fun, quote, you may attribute in regards to life in and of itself. The adjusted perspective of the positive believer, especially with years and years of doctrine, when they critique and assess the world and all that's going around them, what they see is nothing, essentially, than covered with evil, with sin. And sin dominates. Not only the external reality of the world operating under their negative volition, but the internal battle of the believer. We are fighting a fight on two fronts. We got to deal with everybody else's STA out there, and that as it's fueled by negative volition, generally speaking, even though positive believers also have an STA, and you have to deal with that. But then you have your own STA. You have an inward battle. In contrast here, his second description of, quote, evil, end quote, is a reason to give thanks for the first description of life being, quote, few in years. Get us the hell out of cosmic dodge. Out of this body. The adjusted believer looks forward to that day when you don't have to deal with the STA anymore. that you can actually be in a life that's pristine and sinless. And therefore, be thankful that the eternal aspect of creation is not contingent upon the perpetuation of the sin nature in life in that vein. What kind of future would that be if it wasn't ultimately overruled and destroyed, which will occur in the new heaven and the new earth will eventually come about? See, imagine living for all eternity in this quagmire of evil that we are immersed in life in and of itself today. That's not much of a future, if you ask me. Isaiah 57:1, since we're there in Isaiah. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. People don't care whether you die. People die. Does that get people to go on positive volition? No. That's got to come from within. That's got to come from your own soul. I can't make you positive. Your parents can't make you positive. Your spouse can't make you positive. Your children are sure not going to make you positive. They can't make you positive. Your boss can't do it. That's got to come from yourself. And for those who are righteous, those who do good, they go through the world basically with less than attention paid to them in their lives. The devout men are taken away while no one understands. The Exodus world, those that have exited before us, the cosmos in general, they don't understand what their life was about. They don't understand the ramifications of their exit from this world and how they perceive the world. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. That is the description given to the world in and of itself. When we exit this world and leave this body behind us, we are taken away from evil. See, it dominates. Truly, it is an angelic conflict. Truly, it is a Christian battle. See, Romans 6, 5 and 6. Paul definitely understood the sin nature and its impact in regards to the Christian life. Romans deals with it in depth. If you've not ever done reviewed the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam, old sin nature, as we may call it, either way, it's a good doctrine to have under your belt because it will give you balance in regards to how you approach things and look at things in life. Here, Romans 6, 5 and 6, in regards to believers, for we have, first class condition, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. 6, knowing this, that our old man, literally, that's our sin nature, our flesh, it resides in the flesh, Paul says, it is part of our DNA makeup. That our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin, our whole fleshly body, is viewed by God as sin, might be done away with. That's one of the ultimate advantages of being a believer, that we get to shuck this mortal body that constantly solicits us to sin. and provides nothing for us of benefit otherwise. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, and that comes through the release of the soul from the body, and ultimately with our new resurrection body, which will not have a sin nature. And then 7:22 through 24, just some excerpts here from Paul. But to give you an idea of an adjusted believer that has truly been doing battle with his STA in time, and how he perceives life. It's not just about satisfying the STA and having your fun in life and enjoying it in a fleshly, physical manner. It's recognizing it and putting it in perspective as a spiritual reality, that the sin nature it has nothing good to offer, really, in regards to what your eternal life niche is all about. In verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." The old man being the STA, here inner man is your human spirit. The inner man, we call that doctor man in prep school. "But I see a different law in the members of my body." That's where it's located. The sin nature is part of your DNA code of flesh. "A law in the member of my body is waging war against the law of my mind." The thoughts of doctrine that he has assimilated otherwise and has been incorporated into his human spirit, his inner man, "and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Every time you engage in sin, you're likening it as being a POW. You've been incarcerated, taken captive by sin. You're able to escape. We got good news. You're able to escape. That's called rebound. You can get out of that prison. "Make me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." At verse 24, this is Paul's attitude in regards to his STA. "Wretched man that I am." Well, the other people in the world will boast about their physical physiques and their capabilities and physical abilities and how great they are and all these other things. This is the adjusted, positive believer looking at their flesh in the eyes of God. How wretched it is. And obviously, I know I'm preaching to the choir because most of us understand this. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" It's not that Paul has a death wish. That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the impact of the sin nature in life in and of itself. And the day that we can be free from it, then and only then will we probably truly appreciate, at least experientially, what Paul's dealing with here. But by faith, we can at least have the concept and know and understand. And at times, if not being close to, I'd like that too. So what we have here in regards to a phase two adjusted positive believer. 17, Jacob was a believer not looking at life through, quote, rose-colored glasses. The Pollyanna approach. That's the way most Christians like to try to look at the Christian life. Everything is to be so perfect. You know, if you're a good Christian, then life is going to be perfect for you. Give me a break. These people are off in some world that is not real, and that's Satan's world. The reality of life, the reality of the Christian life, hanging in there in regards to doctrine, is a battle day in and day out. And too often, obviously, we probably all can admit the STA gets the best of us on occasion. Uh, one of the biggest fallacies that an evangelist could ever bring upon a person who comes to salvation. What do I do now as a Christian? Well, your life should be roses and everything should go good. You should have good health. You should become prosperous, you know, if you'll give to my ministry. And all these other things, you know. To mislead people. We're here to tell you the truth. Truth is, you get hooked in a doctrine, you're going to find out that you are an item of controversy around most of the people that you will know in life. If not outright antagonism. Not everybody's that way. Some people can just move on and say, all right, well, that's your thing. That's your bag, all right. The world is antagonistic. Christ said, know this, if the world hates you, it hated me first. It hated me first because he was the perfect representation of Bible doctrine walking in Satan's world.